want you to think about. Some things, I don't have a PowerPoint. We had a little bit of a delay in coming back. We were supposed to be back yesterday, but some things came up and we weren't able to leave. So I got back at 4 o'clock. That's why I'm sweating right now. So we had to take care of some stuff once we got back, and here we are. So we're going to do something. I don't have PowerPoint because I was going to make it before I left and didn't get to do that. And I was going to make it yesterday or today when I was in the office, but I spent about 15 seconds in my office, and that was just grabbing my book. And so here we are. But we do know the content, so we'll take some time to go over at least lesson 8 today, and we might get into lesson 9, but we might not, just because I want to make the most use of our time. And then we're going to talk about next week was the week that we had designated as the week to get everything up off the ground. We're going to transition from this format I'm still working through some people to try to get some lined up, and we'll have to just kind of play it by ear. If I contact you and say, hey, I've got somebody to meet with you next Wednesday, then we'll be able to do that. And so this is really the time when I want to just encourage all of us just to pray and think about some people, maybe within the church, somebody that's younger than you, somebody that is older than you, but maybe they just got saved, somebody that you would personally like to mentor, and you could talk to me about maybe even approaching them and seeing if they want to go through this. And it'd be just a great thing to be able to try to bring someone along. And that's what this whole process is all about. But the fact is, if I talk to some people and I don't have anybody lined up for next week, you don't have anybody lined up for next week, I might text you or email you on Wednesday afternoon and say, well, let's just get together and we'll keep going over the content if we don't have anybody. And you say, well, that's kind of discouraging. Don't be discouraged, because I'm certainly not. This is our goal as a church. We set an arbitrary date out as the first week in January a while back. And so we just labored towards it, and we'll continue down this path, because the fact is, this is God's path for us, regardless of whether or not it all falls into place in the particular time frame that we want or had initially thought. We're just going to keep going down the path anyways, and keep getting ready and keep praying. And once we get all the way through, we might have a hiatus if we're still not having anybody. But I'm praying that we'd be able to just draw a few people out. There is somebody most likely that already comes to church at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that you could take aside for 14 to 20 weeks and just pour your life into them. And all it takes some time is just praying and asking them if they would like that. And most of the people that I've discipled have been people that were already within a Sunday school class that I was in, and I was teaching it, or I was involved in it. And I just said, hey, I'd like to take you through this, and show them the book. And it was great. We've been working with Logan and Josie for quite some time. I remember when I met with Logan one week, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind me telling, I met with him 1 week, and I just met with him for breakfast, and I explained to him the contents of this book, and I said, hey, I'd really like to take you through this, and I think it'd be a good help to you. And he said, oh, I'll talk to Josie, and because we were going to do it together with the two of them and with my wife. And so I remember, after talking to him, he went back and talked to her. And the next day at church, he came up to me and he was like, oh, it was really awesome. He said Josie had been praying for quite some time for an opportunity like that, for them to just get some biblical one-on-one or two-on-two mentorship, and it's knowing the need for growth that both of them have. So it's just really neat. It was just real exciting for all of us just to see how the Lord put us in the way with them. And all it took was just asking. And I tell that story just to say, there's probably somebody that you already know that just needs to be grounded a little bit better. And so don't rule them out. Just be like, well, they've gone to this church for a long time. That certainly is not in any way one thing that we would use to rule somebody out, okay? So we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into lesson number 8 here. But if there's something you want us to pray for, why don't you just shout it out or raise your hand and let us know. Yeah.
Speed Lord Littleford.
Yes. Yeah, Laura Littleford, I believe, had a stroke yesterday. And if you didn't already hear that, then now you have. And so pray for her. We've been praying for her, but pray for her. Becca texted her early this morning, yesterday, sometime. And she said she's doing a little better than she obviously was right in the moment, but just kind of doing some observation, some different things they're trying to figure out. And so pray for her and pray for that family. Obviously, you know, they've been through it in the last few months with Bob Whitson having passed away. And so pray for Laura Littleford for sure. We'll pray for her in a moment. Anybody else? Prayer requests?
Laura Peterson, she came with us Friday, and she's not in church now, but she's got a lot of physical problems. Needs some transplants and stuff.
Okay.
And maybe then that way she gets back in shape, because she was really impressed. The Lord really, she said, did you tell the preacher what to preach on? So.
Very good.
And then Ashley Walters, she's got a lot of physical problems.
Okay.
My bus riders for years.
Yeah. Very good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that came on Friday. It's great.
We'd like for you to pray for Harry's sister.
Okay.
Her name's Janice Trent, and she has COVID really bad.
Hmm.
And she has COPD.
Okay.
But her granddaughter lives with her, and she's keeping close watch on her oxygen levels. And just pray that that doesn't go up.
Yeah.
But right now it's her stable, and she just does not want to go to the hospital.
Okay.
So, appreciate prayer.
Okay.
And I took Mama back to the doctor yesterday. She's been having all this upper respiratory stuff. She's, you know, battled that for off and on for a few years, but she's not getting any better, and I better stay at my house right now.
So okay.
That, and then we've got January 10th, we've got something major coming up. We need God to intervene.
Okay. Pray for it. Pray for it. Yes, ma'am.
I have a neighbor, Bob Abernathy, that is on hospice, and it seems like he's very near to the end of life. But the sad thing about it is that he's not saved, and his wife may not be as well.
Okay.
So pray for Bob and Jan.
Okay. Okay. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us today, and thank you for this opportunity that we have to pause in the night and together bind one to another in prayer, asking for your touch on the situations that have been mentioned tonight. And Lord, we do pray for, as Julia just mentioned, her neighbor, Bob and Jan Abernathy. Lord, I pray for Bob with the health issues that he has, and Lord, pray for his spiritual condition, Lord. If he's not, and if his wife is not saved, I pray for them. I pray that the light of the gospel would penetrate into the darkness of their hearts and would show them their need for salvation. And Lord, I pray you'd guide them. I pray that you would work in that situation. We do pray for Harry's sister, as she is battling COVID right now, and with these other issues coming alongside of it as well, I pray that you would touch her body and give it strength. Lord, I pray that you would protect those that are caring for her from getting COVID. And Lord, I pray that you would help her to be able to get better without having to go into the hospital. And Lord, just pray you'd raise her up. And Lord, I know that there's others with COVID. We could all probably name someone, or at least name a relative or a friend that we know that has had it or is coming out of it. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in people's bodies. And Lord, I pray you'd move this sickness on out, Lord, as much as it ever will be on out. And I just pray you continue to be with those who are caring for those who are suffering with this. Lord, we pray. We do pray for Tammy's mom. Lord, just pray that you would touch her as she continues to navigate the life with these upper respiratory issues. Lord, I pray that you would touch her. I pray for Tammy that you'd encourage her and strengthen them in this work through this time. I pray for this important and crucial big moment on January the 10th. Lord, whatever the details are there, I pray for it. I pray that you would intervene. I pray that you'd work. I pray that you would just do a special work in their lives and work that out to the end that it needs to be worked out to, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Laura Peters and Ashley, the ones that Leroy mentioned. And Lord, I am thankful that Laura Lace came on Friday to the Christmas Eve service. Lord, I pray for her now. I pray that she'd get back in church. I pray you'd meet the physical needs that she has and work in both of their lives, we pray. And then we pray for Laura Littleford. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen her now as she's had the stroke. And Lord, just pray that you would encourage her and her family. And Lord, raise her up, help her to be able to, Lord, get everything situated, help them to determine what caused it, and Lord, to know that they do know what did cause it, and then be able to treat it or work with it or work around it. And Lord, just pray that you would work in that situation. Lord, we thank you for this last weekend, many having had wonderful opportunities to spend time with family. And Lord, I pray that as people are still traveling, I know we just got back, and I'm sure others are still out and about, and maybe even some are still about to go because of maybe some delay in travel plans, because even maybe, as we mentioned already, COVID in this time of prayer. And Lord, just pray that you'd bless now as people are continuing to go through this time. But Lord, bring people back and keep everyone safe, and help us as we launch into a new year here in just a couple days. Lord, help us to seek you in it. And I pray you'd bless this program, the time we have together, the service all across the property. But Lord, I pray for discipleship. I pray that we would be a church that is seeking to specifically and intentionally come alongside people who are not grounded in their faith, either because of a lack of growth or just having been saved, and helping them to get grounded in the truth of your word and the truth of the Christian life. I pray you bless as we communicate these things tonight, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Very good. Well, before we jump into the lesson, does anybody have any questions about anything we've covered so far, or any questions about the way we're going to approach the program, or anything before I just kind of run away with the time? I just thought I'd pause and ask right now. Anybody thinking anything, or you read something in there you'd like me to jump back to and say a little bit more about, or maybe I just kind of glossed over something, or you were just kind of like, I'm not really sure how to cover that. Anything like that? Yes, ma'am.
I wonder, does this series, maybe it has been mentioned and I'm just not remembering it right off, but does this mention, we know who our enemies are, three of them, but does it go into any of the depth of our enemy, the devil?
It doesn't really go into depth on really anything. It's more of just an introduction. This lesson we're going to look at tonight talks about basically the basics of the Christian life, and but it doesn't have necessarily a focused lesson on angels or on demons, really. That would be something that we would probably cover at a different time in a different setting. But obviously, as is always the case, you can supplement as much as you want when you come to those moments. It'll mention it, like I said, in this lesson, and you can feel free to add as much as you want, just obviously always trying to make sure you're driving home the things that need to be driven home. And sometimes you can sense somebody might need it a little bit more. Some certain cultural backdrops even need to have a certain type of, not type of truth, but a certain area of truth covered a little bit more specifically than another, or a religious backdrop. A Catholic would obviously probably need you to drive home the facts of grace as opposed to works and different things like that. So, but yeah, you can certainly supplement, but it doesn't have a specific time where it details a lot of those things out. Good question. Anybody else? All right, good. Well, I'm going to go over this lesson, and then we're going to come to the end, and I'll kind of just do a little bit of a review of what we want to see next week, if we are able to come with a few people that are ready, and I'm working on those contacts. And I'll be talking to you, and you, if you want to approach me and say, hey, I was thinking about this person, what would you think about me talking to them about it? And most likely I'll say, for sure, you know. But obviously guys with guys and girls with girls. But if you want to think about that, and we'll work on that. And then it'd be great next week if we'd have, instead of having the setup like this, like I've said, I'll review that at the end, but we'll set it up a little bit different. And we'll have it ready for just one-on-one meetings. And it'll be an exciting thing. And I'm excited about it. So pray with me about that. But week number eight, lesson number eight, the life of a disciple. And so this is 8 of 14 lessons. And so we made it just a little over halfway in our overviews. And I wish we could have done more, but hopefully you've been able to go back and fill in literally the blanks after we've gone over it, because my approach each week has not been to cover everything in its entirety that we have in these lessons, but I want you to know the basic gist and try to provide a little bit of guidance. Obviously, all that I'll say tonight is not something that's new to you, but when we talk to somebody about it, it may be the first time that they've had it specifically detailed out for them. They may have even, if it's somebody that's gone to church for a long time but never really caught this this type of setting. Sometimes, you know, people go to church, they grow up in church, and we've got kids right now over in Patch, and our kids are upstairs in the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds class, and they're going to grow up in church. Our kids are going to grow up in church. You say, how do you know that? Well, because I'm going to keep going, and they're going to keep coming with me, okay? And so they're going to grow up in church, and down the road, if they listen in class, if they listen in Patch, if they listen when they get into the teen department, there is still going to have to be a time in their life where there is an intentional goal and approach to make sure that they see it comprehensively. And you can't just expect, this would be another way of saying it, somebody to get grounded just from coming to the church services. I think you probably are all well aware of the fact that we can only give so much in a church service, and really the preaching times have, and the entire worship services have a different goal in mind than thorough grounding in every topic of Scripture. Because, you know, Pastor will never be able to preach on every verse of the Bible in his entire ministry. And so we've got to make sure we're coming at that. And so I say all that to say this: you may, for the first time, be taking someone through a step-by-step way of viewing some of these things. And they may be like, well, I've heard that. I've heard it preached about. But, you know, I'll reference verses when I'm preaching. I pretty much have somebody turn to the first text that I go to. And unless somebody's just going back and forth with me, I put all the texts right in my notes. And I never tell anybody to turn in their Bible anywhere else because I don't have enough mental process to even focus on that enough to wait for somebody to turn their pages in their Bible. You say, well, that's really bad. Probably I'll grow with that, but right now that's the way I approach it. And so I say that to say this: if somebody just listened to me preach for a couple of years, they would go, if they came to every, if I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then did a Bible study every once in a while, so they got, you know, on average, we'll just say they got 4 different times a week that they heard me preach. There's 52 weeks in a year. I'm not even going to try to do that math, but you know, that's like 200 or something like that times that they're going to hear me preach in a year. And if I did that for 5 years for them specifically, and they listen to every one of them, and they only turn to my starter text, that's really not that many. There's like 33,000 verses, and I think we just probably would have covered maybe 3,000 of them. All right, so the whole goal there is just helping you understand people just need it broken down. And this is the setting where you can just verse by verse, go through it, take the time. You're not in a hurry. I'm always in a hurry every time I talk to somebody, which is bad, but you're not in a hurry when you're sitting down with your disciple, the disciple of the Lord, but the person that you're discipling. So this lesson is really, the goal of this lesson is to help someone understand the Christian life. We've gone over the biblical teaching about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, our relationship with God through His Word. But this is specifically some details about the Christian life that is are things that are going to be greatly helpful to them to understand some of the ebbs and flows, some of the dynamics that go into it. And we want to make sure that a disciple is beginning to get grounded in those things. So the first line here, it says, after going over the review, true discipleship is much more than a course. It's a commitment to follow Christ unconditionally. I haven't even got my Bible out yet, so I better do that. And let's all together, we've not done this too often, after I said I don't hardly ever have you turn anywhere, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16, verse 24. And this is what you would do with them when you come to that bold reference that doesn't have the scripture with it. You'd say, hey, let's grab our Bibles. And by lesson number 8, they would know the drill. They might even have turned to it before you got started. And that would be something that they can probably pick up on pretty quick. But Matthew 16:24 is just an introduction here. It says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. During Christ's ministry on earth, and once again, I'm just reading straight out of the book for just a second, he had multitudes of people who followed him and many who believed on him, but few people were willing to follow him unconditionally. Luke chapter 14, the reference here says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he that be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus was communicating, and you know there's passages that tell Jesus would kind of present those moments to disciples or followers or the multitudes that would follow him, and many would go away, or the disciples would respond and say, how in the world can people follow you if you make it that difficult? And so they were beginning to pick up on it. And so in this lesson, what we're going to introduce to a disciple is that the Christian life, or the life of a disciple, it what it looks like, and that is a process of daily surrendering, battling sin, and living a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. So that's all under all in that introduction section. And so we're trying to help them understand what it means to walk with Christ, to follow Christ as a disciple, someone who is committed, a committed and mature believer of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what kind of how I've defined a disciple for us for this this time, and when I preached over in the auditorium, a committed and a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Somebody mature or maturing, somebody that obviously if they start in the process, they're going to be less mature than they are now and all that. That's a kind of an ambiguous statement, but somebody who is committed to following Jesus, and their life is going to have to be one of surrender daily. It's definitely going to be one of battling sin. And so this is a lesson we're going to help them to understand a little bit more of that concept of, oh man, I messed up. I went here. I did that thing. And, you know, you could have somebody you're working with that that struggles maybe with an addictive tendency, or they may have had some sin problem in the past. Maybe they used to drink or something like that, and maybe they weren't way off in the deep end about it, but they did occasionally, and they've learned that's not something they should do. But they might come to you one week and say, hey, I was with some friends and we went out after work one day and went to, you know, we didn't go to a bar or anything. We went to this restaurant. Everybody was ordering drinks. And so I just didn't know what to do. And I ordered one and I drank it and I felt so bad. And all, you know, people get caught in situations like that all the time. And they don't know what to do. And then they feel bad for a long time. And a new believer, sometimes that can be the thing that the devil uses to get them to stop coming. But if they have a relationship with you and they're coming on Wednesday nights and they can be comfortable with you, they might say, that happened and I feel so bad about it. And they may not even be that bold to say exactly what it was. But they, you know, they could do the I've got this friend thing. Or they may just kind of ask, what do you do if you do something you know you shouldn't have done? And afterwards you feel bad about it. This lesson can kind of help understand where some of that comes from and how to process some of that. So first, the first major point is a disciple is fully surrendered to God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible reminds us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so you're going to try to help them understand a little bit about the terminology there. Don't skip by these verses, because if they read that by themselves and they don't have a big and deep grounding in Scripture, that can be a really weird statement, right? You know, by the mercies of God, present yourself as a sacrifice. If they don't have a Christian background for sure, that can come across as kind of a weird way of presenting information. But you're going to come alongside and say, well, in a sacrifice, sacrifices are wholly committed, right? I mean, there's no sacrifice was something that was killed. If you're killed, it's like the pig and the chicken. The pig offers the bacon, the chicken offers the egg, and it costs the pig everything, the chicken something, right? The pig has to die to offer its sacrifice. And that's kind of the concept there. It's a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And so you're going to try to walk them through some of that. Notice three truths mentioned about surrender. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, number one, it's motivated by God's mercy to us. So it just explained that the Christian life is motivated by grace and mercy. And that completely goes against every other religious system that's out there. That it's motivated by the mercy of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God, that God is as He is to us. I've been meditating on the mercy of God over the last couple of days, and just how profound it is that God is merciful to us, and what that really means. That means when I blow it, God doesn't come down super hard on me all the time. Looks like sometimes maybe you might feel like your boss would do if he ever caught you just halfway out of step with the way that he wants it done. You know, people are often relatively unmerciful in certain settings. Some people have a little bit more of a pre-inclination to be merciful. Some people have a little bit more of a pre-inclination to not be merciful. And we won't have confession as to who is what in here tonight. But God motivates us to serve by the mercy that He has to us. And you can help a Christian understand. Think about how much God has spared you from. And you can just kind of help them walk through that sentiment and how much of a difference that makes to their perspective as they live a life of surrender. Because some people present the Christian life in a way that's all about rules. You got to do this. You've got to do that. It's only this way. If you don't do this. And you know what that can become? They may communicate true thoughts about the Christian life. You should read your Bible every day. You should pray every day. You should go to church. You should try to live a holy life. But you can make that really burdensome. Or it can be a great blessing. It's all about your perspective on how you go at it and how you present that to them. And you can help them to know that surrender to God is not a burdensome thing. It's actually begun at the place of the mercy of God that released us from the greatest burden that we ever had to bear. Then going on, it says, it is complete. Motivated by God's mercy. The next blank, I'm giving you a few more of the blanks tonight than normal because I am just going to do this one lesson. It is complete that you present your bodies. If you present your body, obviously, that's the whole thing, the whole package. And so just continuing, going on through that, I'm not reading all that it says underneath, but it's complete. It is reasonable. So here you're just taking the verse apart, right? And that's obviously what we need to do for them. And Jesus, having given His life for them, it only makes sense that they would give their life for Him. And so just kind of break down one of those basic and central verses to help a new believer understand, you know what? Why wouldn't I surrender my life on a daily basis to God? And yet it helps us to understand what that looks like and kind of some of the more biblical teachings about the heartbeat or the philosophy of surrender. And then I would encourage you, take some time to talk about the practical realities of daily surrender. It's all good and nice to say those things, but make sure you put some flesh on it. Or as Dr. Farrell taught us when I was in AMT, when we would preach a message, he would say, always put a handle on it. He said, what do you use a handle for? to carry it. You know, it's what you use. That cup right there, it's easy to drop, right? And you don't want to give somebody a truth that they can't really hold on to. They don't know where to grab it. And you want to make sure you put a handle on it that they can see. That's what it looks like. And so just jump back into your own experience. Say, there was this one time I was going through this time, or I had just recently got saved, or I'd been saved as a kid, but I had grown up, and maybe even my family or something. There was a particular area that I was struggling with, maybe a surrender issue that took you a while to give over to God, or anything. Any number of things would be sufficient to help them, but certainly helping them to see that it's a surrender issue. But then it's a daily thing. Tammy, you mentioned that you've got something coming up here on the 10th. And you just got a day, and you know this, so I'm not calling you out. I'm saying it's something that I'm sure you just have to every day. Just, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your help. And that's daily surrendering. God, I'm not going to worry as much today as I want to, because I know that you're going to help us with this. And so you're going to talk to them about the fact that the Christian life, sometimes there's things down the road that you have to surrender to daily as it approaches. Sometimes there's things in your past that you have to surrender to God daily as you get further away from it. And then there's things in your present that you just got to surrender to God every day, because it's going to be a trial. It's going to be a test. It's going to be something you're going through, and you're going to help them with that. Because if they don't get that concept of just turning things over to God, then and surrendering to God in every area, then it's really going to be hard for them to grow as a Christian in the way that they would hope to, and you hope that they would. So a disciple surrenders daily. A disciple, the next one here on the next page on 160, battles sin and the flesh. One of the most discouraging realizations to a new Christian is that they still will sin. And you know what I do when I get the privilege of leading somebody to Christ? I always tell them, before I even walk away from them, they are going to sin again. I always do. Unless something kept me from it. Maybe the moment was so rushed at the end, which is always unfortunate. But I almost inevitably will tell them they are going to sin again. You know why I tell them that? I don't want them to get caught off guard. I don't want them to walk away from the moment that they got saved with a false impression that they're never going to sin again, because then when they do, because I know they will, probably before they're 35 steps away from me, they'll have some sinful thought cross their mind. You know how I know that? Because I have to guard my mind all the time, and I know the thoughts that plague me and try to get me off track and different things, and you know yours. And so I always try to tell them, hey, you're going to sin. When you do, this is what you do. But maybe they didn't hear that. Maybe they're still getting used to it, because it still takes more than one time of hearing anything. You know that you don't listen the first time. I don't listen the first time. My kids don't listen the first time. No one does. And so basically, I might tell them that when I lead them to Christ, but I'm going to have to tell them that when they actually do maybe more majorly sin the first time. And we've already kind of covered that a little bit tonight. But we want to help them to overcome that obstacle to the Christian life and to Christian growth, that they should expect to sin. And yet you say, well, that gives them license to sin. I've had people that have given me a hard time while I was out soul winning. They said, well, I don't believe what you believe, because you believe people can sin and still go to heaven. And that's, all that does is just encourage people to get saved and then just live how they want. And I hear people say that to me. And, the only people that really think that way are people that have a bad attitude towards Christianity most of the time for some other reason. And it's probably because there was a Christian that they knew living in sin. And if they really were honest with what they know about Christianity, they know it doesn't provide that license. And then obviously there's hyper grace people that really do think that. But the fact is, there is a underlying reality that people just kind of assume. No, I'm not supposed to sin, but sometimes I do. What am I supposed to do when it happens? And so what are we going to do? So the way that this approaches it is, you're going to take them through and you're going to show them, first of all, that there are three main sources for temptation or of temptation in their life. And you just say, hey, you know, when you get to a moment when you're talking to your disciple, when something's coming at you that's trying to get you to do something wrong, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about where those things come from. The first thing is the world. The world systems, the philosophies, the practices that are directed against God. The things in our world, that's a biblical expression, that are anti-God. And tell them, there are philosophies, there are thought processes, there are systems, there are practices that are against God. And those things can be a source for you to get off track. I was listening to a book on our way home today, and it's a good book. At least its premise is good. I don't know how good the book actually is, but the title of it is Leaders Eat Last. And there's just a concept of servant leadership in it that I'm listening to the book for. But the author, I started reading one of his books a couple of years ago, and I put it down because it seemed like every other page he was referencing evolution and as opposed to creation just all the time. And it was just really seemed a little bit overly forced throughout the book. And it's still coming out in this book, but it's a little easier when you're listening to it at like two times the normal reading speed. You just kind of ignore it and go on. But he says it over and over again, 50,000 years ago when this was happening, or, you know, 100 million years ago when this was happening, and all this kind of stuff. And I say all that to say this. People are going to hear things like that, and they need to know that that is a system in our world, whether it's evolution versus biblical creation or something else. Maybe it gets a little bit closer to a sinful temptation. There are things around them. If you lived in Las Vegas, then you would certainly know that there's a lot of filth all around you. We see it here, but I've driven through Vegas a couple times, and I remember a pastor I know. He said that he used to just tell his church family they should always drive with their sun visors down. And he called them, they dubbed them in their church their sin visors, because there's just so many filthy billboards out there and that would just kind of block your sight from some of them. And so those things are out there. There's sin like that. There's temptations to gambling. There's temptations to all kinds of things. The world has its traps laid. So help them understand. Not everything that's out there is okay. That's kind of where you can bring that home to a practical thing. Not every movie that comes out of Hollywood should a Christian watch. As a matter of fact, there's probably like one in every 2,000 of them that you might be able to get through, right? And so that is going to help them to just see that a little bit more practically. Movies, music, places that you can go. There are things that are designed or have been perverted to draw Christians away from a walk in truth. The flesh, before someone was saved, their mind, their will, their emotions were trained to live apart from God. But once they get saved, they still have that old man with them in the flesh. You can help them understand is that that aspect of their life that wars against the Spirit that now is within them. And we already talked about the Holy Spirit, and we talked a little bit about the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit are contrasted with the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You can talk to them and say, there is part of you that wants to do wrong, and you will always have that part of you. And so sometimes the temptation comes from without, the world. Sometimes it comes from within, a sinful desire, maybe something that you had trained in the past, or maybe not even something that you'd ever dealt with before you got saved. But there is your flesh that actually wants to do wrong and wants to lead you away from the path of truth. And then the devil himself, Satan actively and persistently targets the child of God with temptations. And so we need to make sure we are on guard against, as it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3, the tempter. And when the tempter came to him, talking about Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. And so you can help them understand that some temptations are that they are demonically inspired or led to. Don't get them looking behind every rock, that there's a devil behind every chair that's going to poke out and get them with a temptation, because that's not the way it is either. The devil is masterful in his strategy, and he knows how to lay traps. He knows where to be. He knows where to have one of his cronies wherever he needs to have him at the right moment. But we want to make sure that they understand that behind the world system and the flesh that gets lured by those things is an ultimate mastermind named the devil. And he wants to get everybody he can to do the wrong things. And so those three things cooperate together to present us with temptations. And some I've even heard say that every time you get tempted, there's going to be an element of every one of the three. But you just want to make sure they understand that those are the sources. And then, next, tell them this. God has given us the power to overcome temptation. You don't want to spend more time on the preceding one than you want to spend on this one, or at least not emphasis. There might be more information to cover on that next one that's a little bit newer. But the fact is, though we are often tempted to sin, God has given us power to overcome our temptations. Romans chapter 6, if you turned to Romans chapter 12 earlier when I mentioned it, you're just a couple pages away, but I'm here, so I'm going to look at it. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Help a new believer to understand that God has no intention of leaving his child in the bondage of sin on a daily basis. You do not have to sin. You say, well, that's not news to me. I know, but it will be news to somebody when you tell them that for the first time. And it'll be such a blessing. Because if they have been caught in the bondage of sin for a long time, if they've been having marital struggles and they've been arguing at home and fighting with one another, throwing things at each other, angry all the time, and you can come down and sit down with them, and you can tell them, you don't have to do that. That might be the word that they just needed to hear. I don't have to. My dad did it. My grandpa did it. But I don't have to. No, you don't. And you can be the means to communicate the fact. He said, well, how come I don't have to? Because God now lives within you. Your dad and grandpa may not have been saved or maybe not yielded to the power of God within. But God says that the old man is actually dead. I remember a guy that preached when I was in college. His name was Akeem. It still is Akeem, but Akeem, he preached a message, and the title of the message or the statement of the message was, why are you alive when you should be dead? And it just has always stuck with me. And he was preaching on this concept. He said, when you walk into a graveyard, what do you expect to see? Not people walking around, except unless they're a living person visiting a gravestone. The people are dead there. They don't do anything. They don't get up. They don't talk to you. They don't chase you around, you know, with their arms stretched out. None of that stuff. None of that. They're dead. They do nothing. The Bible says that our old man is dead. And we have to reckon him dead. And so you're going to talk maybe to them for a second about the concept of reckoning yourself dead. You know what that really means? It really means remind yourself in the moment of the true biblical reality that says this: I don't have to do that. There was a day that I basically had to, because I was a slave to sin, but I am no longer. And I'm reckoning myself. I am claiming the promise of God that I am dead to that. I no longer have to do that. And it is a process of time of overcoming those things. And so there's not just a, oh, now some people are like that. There's some people get saved and you hear the testimonies that they never even had a desire for alcohol ever again in their life. My mom struggled with sin like that, drugs and different things when she was a teenager. She got saved and she never looked back. And some people are like that. Some people are not like that. And so some of the others sometimes can be a little easier in the early stages, but they're just as important to God to try to help them come through that. And so as we help them to understand the power that God has given, here's a few principles to remember. I'm just going to kind of rattle them off so we can get through to the end. It says this, number one, use the word of God. When Jesus was tempted, he used the Bible to overcome the temptation. The next one, remember You don't have to sin. God's grace gives us the power to say no. And each one of these has a passage of scripture with it, but we won't look at them specifically, except for this next one after it. Oh, yeah, there it is. So it says, avoid temptation when possible. Make sure you're not, it says in Romans chapter 13, 14, making provision for the flesh. You talk to the person you're discipling. If they are consistently putting themselves in the way of temptation and say, oh man, I messed up again. And oh man, this happened again. And you just say, well, do you have to go to lunch with everybody that you work with? And you hear them telling those jokes, you hear them talking about those things, about what they did last weekend. Do you have to go? Is it required? And they say, no. Well, then just don't go. Pack your own lunch. Find a reason not to go. And don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Avoid temptation when possible. Avoid ungodly friends. That would go along with what I just said a second ago. But that would just be a good principle to embed in their minds. Ask for help. And some of these things I've referenced would have been maybe more, as it says here, habitual real in deeply entrenched bondage things. But don't assume that everybody necessarily has those things to overcome. It could just be sporadic, different things all throughout their lives. But if you come with your disciple and you just begin to realize that they are deeply entrenched in some particular sin. It could be pornography. It could be drunkenness. It could be drugs. It could be anything. You need to probably reel it in a little bit and talk to them about that. And you say, I don't think I would certainly or in any way be equipped to help somebody with a particular instance like that. Talk to them. You can get through the lesson if you want. It may happen. You may figure that out on week 3. But you just want to make sure that you're being sensitive to those things and just come to me afterwards one day and say, hey, I think this guy or this lady needs a little bit more than what we're going over right here. And the best thing probably for that person would be, and I say this and I could go back on this at any moment, but it could be just to take a break from this and set up some meetings with them, whether that's you, if you feel capable to handle a specific instance, or it's me or pastor or somebody on staff here who will sit down and work through some of those things with them, because we don't want to, we don't overload somebody. We don't want to distract them. We want to make sure that they're getting the help that they need in the moment. So there could be times that would even be appropriate, or we might just continue with this on Wednesdays and have those meetings set up. But we would just play each one of those scenarios by ear for sure. Ask for help. Keep short accounts with God. The ask for help was not you ask for our help with them, but tell them ask for help if they need it. I kind of got off track a little bit there, but keep short accounts with God. Teach them what that means. And you can use illustrations that are common. John R. Rice used to take a piece of paper, and at the end of the day, he'd write on that piece of paper every sin that he could think of that he had done throughout the day, and he would take it and he'd flush it down the toilet. And that was his physical way of reminding himself, as he wrote it down, he'd confess it to God, and then he would get rid of it. And that was kind of his physical way of doing it. But whether it's that or something else, you got to make sure it's at least biodegradable or something. You know, it's toilet safe if you're going to use that practice. But yield to the Holy Spirit. That would have been something we would have covered a little bit already, but kind of come back to that really just briefly would be a good idea. And then the final thing in this lesson is that a disciple lives a sanctified life. And so we've talked about daily surrender. We've talked about temptation and battling sin. But the goal is that a disciple would be someone, as it says in the first line here, the word sanctified means set apart. Set apart from sin to God. And we want to talk to them about how, what that means, what is sanctified, set apart, what are some of the things that would actually mean, what's a Christian supposed to be like. And so there's a few things that list out here, and we'll give these, and then we'll take the last couple minutes, just go over what next week might look like, and then we'll be done for the night. So a sanctified life is somebody, when we look at that, what it means to live a sanctified life is that we serve a holy God. First and foremost about sanctification is always founding it on the fact that our God is holy. If we're set apart to God, We're set apart to anything. You know, I watch more football when I'm in Pennsylvania than I ever do at any other time. There's like always a football game going on the TV. And if it's not football, it's basketball. And if it's the right season, if it's not football or basketball, it's baseball. I mean, there's just always some sports game playing. And I'm not a sports guy. I enjoy watching it in the moment. But an athlete, a football player, they are set apart from a lot of other things for one specific thing, and that is if they play for the Eagles, if they play for the Patriots, if they play for the Buccaneers, they are set apart for that team, for that sport. There are some things they're not going to do because they are a football player. There are some things they are going to do because they are a football player. The thing you're set apart to dictates a lot of the things that you do. If we are set apart to a holy God, then we're going to have to be holy. And you're going to talk to them about that fact. That's why it's important that we live the right type of lives. And so, because God is holy, the next thing there says God calls us to live holy lives. And then the final heading underneath that is God's grace is what develops holiness. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, though maybe you might wish that I would. It's just the time has kind of gotten away from us. And so we look at those things and we talk to them about the fact that holiness, as we talked about a little while ago, kind of starts, sandwiches it all in. This lesson started with mercy and ended with grace. Did you notice that? And we present our bodies by the mercy of, based on the mercy of God. Our holiness is developed because of the grace of God. And it's just such a wonderful thing to help them to understand that the Christian life is a blessed life. It is a life that it has its burdens. But the burdens are not a burden of you've got to line up just this way. You've got to follow all of our protocol. Because somebody that comes to this church for the first 18 times or 82 times, they might still feel a little bit like, man, I don't think quite the way that I don't use the right words. I don't wear the right stuff, whatever that even really means. Help them understand that it's the grace of God that helps develop those things in their lives. And you can just always throw the things out there. Hey, down the road, you're going to look back at these times and you're going to be like, oh man, you know, back when I was just, you know, just so wet behind the ears or whatever they might, expressions I might use. And it's just so comforting to me when I'm working with somebody to remind myself that our God does not expect perfection. He expects progress. And you can help them with that. And that's really what this whole concept is about in this lesson, is just helping them understand this is what the progress of the Christian life looks like, okay? All right, so that's the lesson, and there's some of the things in the application we didn't go over, but that's the lesson that we're going to end on. And so next week, if we can get some people lined up, and like I said, if you're thinking somebody already and you want to talk to me afterwards, that'd be great. But if we can get some people lined up, and I'm always going to be working this. From this point forward in my life, I am working on getting people ready to disciple and discipling every Wednesday night of the year, unless we're not having church on Wednesday night because we've moved it to another night, or there's some major event like a revival meeting, and we would approach those things and I'd make those things clear as time goes on. But the goal in those major times would be that discipleship wouldn't happen and we would be all together in that particular instance. There may be some nights that I'm not able to be in here, but for the most part, the way that I intend for the format to go, once again, is we'll get in here. There'll be snacks, and if there's one of you say, hey, I wouldn't mind to get here a little bit early and prep the snacks and different things, I'd be more than happy to just show you kind of what I've been thinking and how I've been doing that and get you set up and let you do that each week. That'd be a help to me for sure, but that's not really what that's all about, but just to get you involved in that if you want to be. But we'll have the snacks here, we'll have the table set up, you'll have a table to sit at, and you'll just sit across the table from the person that you sit down with. And you'll just, next week, you'll just be probably meeting them unless you kind of have brought them yourself, if you found them and brought them yourself. But you sit down with them and just the first 5 minutes or so, just talk to them. Just see how the week went. And just talk to them about different things for just a few minutes. Ask for some prayer requests and then pray. And that kind of, you can tell them, hey, this is what we're going to do each week. We're going to take for just a couple minutes, kind of catch up. Because what that can really do is alleviate some of the pressure on them. And that is, if they're flying in at 7 o'clock, maybe they work or something like that, and it's sometimes that'll be more important than others. If they're flying in here right at 7 o'clock, they know that it's not like a church service where it's going to be real formal start time. At 7 o'clock, I might kind of call everything to order or something like that. I might say, hey, we're going to get started here in a few minutes. Don't forget, there's snacks in the back or something like that. I'll try to be pretty behind the scenes in some of that because my goal is to be working with someone as well. But we'll get that kind of squared away and it'll look a little different. But we'll get everything started, and then just talk to them for a little bit, pray, and then jump into it. Review if it's not the first time. But most weeks you'll have just a couple minutes to review the last lesson. Ask them if they memorized the verse, to quote it to you. Go over the questions from day number 5 from the previous lesson of the devotions. Ask them about the devotions, how those went. Just ask them some things to see if they're retaining a little bit. If they've had a week to think about the things you covered last time, they may have not thought of a question early on in that last week, but because I'd encourage you at the end of each week to say, hey, you got any questions about all that? But they might have thought of a question afterwards, and they may say, hey, yeah, I did. I wish I'd asked that then. And you can tell them, if you have those moments, I wish I'd thought to ask that. Jot it down somewhere in one of the margins of your margins on the side there, and ask me the next week, and then you can tell them, hey, did you have any questions afterwards, or something like that. And once you do the review and asking if there's been anything that's come up that they kind of want to focus on for a little bit, then you have about 45 minutes or so that I'd encourage you to dedicate to going over new content. And so I try to say that carefully. You may not finish a lesson in a week. You may finish a lesson a week. It would be, it should be your goal to try. The first three are immense in their proportion. So I probably would plan, no doubt, to spend myself personally at least 2 weeks on the first couple, at least maybe not the first one, but 2 and 3. But just however that works for you, 45 minutes or so of dedicated content time just to talk to them through some of those things. Unless they come with some really big question and you sense that's what you're supposed to talk about that night, then just talk about that, and that's totally fine. But a lot of times it's a good thing to say, hey, I'm going to jot that down. I'll get some things. And then next week, maybe before we even get started, we can talk through some of that so we don't get off track. We want to make sure we do get through the book sometime this century. Then after about 45 minutes, then just wrap up. And to just talk, just kind of review again. Hey, this is what we covered this week. This is what you're going to try to do this week. Go over the devotions. If you finish that lesson, go over these devotions. Keep reading your Bible and just kind of work through those different things. And then that'll be about an hour. You got about 10, 15 minutes at the beginning, 45 minutes. Then about 5 minutes at the end, just kind of wrap up. And then be done. Pray at the end. I say pray at the beginning and pray at the end because eventually, it'd be great if you could do one of those prayers and they could do one of those prayers. If they're a new believer, they might not be comfortable praying out loud in this setting right at first, but hopefully down the road they are. Because the whole goal, get the content into their hearts and minds, but also just model basics as a believer for them as well and help them to begin that walk. So there's a lot of those things that are in this. So we're trying to do it the best we know how. So next week, hopefully we'll see that. But if not, be ready for an email. I'll probably just plan to send out an email next Wednesday night. I've got all your emails. I should. But next Wednesday before church, sometime in the afternoon, just to say, hey, we've got some people ready to go, so pray. And if I've not talked to you about one of them specifically, I'll just say, pray for the people who are going to be meeting tonight, we'll have a great night with that, and then we'll just keep working our way that way. And if obviously we're not through the book yet, and so we're just kind of doing some wrap-up things here, and I'm keeping a couple minutes over, but just work your way through the rest of the book yourself, and I'd encourage you, maybe some of you have already done that, kind of worked your way all the way through to the end, but if not, just kind of study through it, that's an effective way. That's what I did the first time, I think I figured it all out, so it's all good, all right? All right, any questions before we're done? All right, very good. David, would you mind praying for us to close us?
kind of get a little vision for a lesson on faith. Not only do we learn these things for ourselves,